What a privilege to worship together as a church. Love the harmony, love of coming together as a church family and praising God together. Smaller crowd today, but that's okay. We're here to look into God's Word and pick up some things. We're going to be doing we're launching a new series today, and I'd like to introduce that. But before I jump into that, let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your never-ending love. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. Thank you for each individual who's here today. May we all have softened hearts and be drawn closer to you. May my words this morning be your words, and to uplift and magnify you. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. How many of you are teachers? Any teachers out there? Any kind of teacher, like Darren's a flight instructor, Joshua teaches Sunday school, my wife homeschools. I think in one way or another, most of us are probably teaching at some point or in some way, one way or another. Before joining Ethnos, the mission down the street, I taught aircraft maintenance for about 5 years. I don't have a formal education in teaching other than many lessons from the University of Hard Knocks. I think I'm still enrolled. Life goes on. One of the lessons I learned while I was teaching something, if I want to teach something well, I wanted to go from the known to the unknown. One of my favorite subjects to teach while teaching aircraft maintenance was basic electricity or electrical theory. I wanted to take the students from the known, what they already knew, to what they did not know. I would start with a flashlight battery like this, little Duracell battery, and I would explain, okay, what does this do? And pretty much everybody knew what a little flashlight battery did. It, you know, put in a flashlight, turns it on. Okay, there's a known point for the students. They knew what it was. So then we would talk about voltage and how a battery would use chemistry to produce voltage. And then if used in a circuit, it would cause electrical current to flow. For some of you, maybe we've already lost you from the known to the unknown. But stay with me for a minute. This teaching method works for little kids too. They are taught what an apple is, or a banana, or a car, or a dog. And this becomes the known when they're little. Then they're introduced to shapes we call letters. We associate these shapes with sound. So A is for apple, B is for banana, and so on, until all the letters became known. Then we move with the young kids from individual letters to words. And from words, we put together meanings for the words. And then the words become sentences. Sentences become stories, and stories become books. And many books become a library of knowledge now available to the once illiterate child. Teaching is a process of taking the student from the known to the unknown. We're going to do some of that today, and we're going to be doing that for this series, going from the known to the unknown. But we also want to turn around and look at what was the first known, because at some point you have to start with a premise. We're not just going from the known to the unknown. We're going to be looking back and turn around and look at what it started with. What was the original known thing that we start with? A couple weeks ago, we wrapped up 2 Corinthians. We prayed as elders what we should look into next, what the Lord would have us to teach about. Part of this is to look at where we have been and to look at where we have not been in scriptures. So let's review. We're going to go back a little ways. 2017, Elfrida Baptist Church went through the book of Hebrews. Then in 2018, we went through Galatians and Ephesians. 19, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and part of 1 Thessalonians. It was a busy year. 2020, we finished 1 Thessalonians and went into 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy. In 21, 2 Timothy, Titus, and we did a mini-series on parenting and money. 2022, Romans, that took a year. 23, we did 1 Corinthians, and then we just finished 2 Corinthians a few weeks ago. So that's where we've been in what we've been teaching. I didn't include the special services like Mother's Day or Father's Day or some of the other topical things or the Christmas series. But if you look at the pattern here, most of these are New Testament epistles filled with Christian living, practical Christian living, and it's really good stuff. Because of that, I feel like our church has matured, it's grown, we've come a long ways. I think that we're in a good way as a church. What we have been teaching works well because most of the, what we have known to build these things on, or is the unknown, is, try again. The known that we build these on, the known that we build these unknown things is New Testament principles. We as a church, we have a good understanding of who God is. That's our known. As a church, we know who God is. As a church, we understand scriptures and the importance of God's word, and that is his message to us. So because we are there, we can build on it, and this has gone well. One of the important roles of the church is to equip the believers to be successful. Successful in their walk with our walk with God, successful in outreaching to other people and sharing the gospel to others, that sort of thing. Therefore, we do not want to bring presuppositions, but to begin this series as if we're studying the Bible for the first time. We're going to start at the beginning. So, where are we going? We're looking at the first year survey, kind of a 1 year survey of the Old Testament, with an emphasis on foundational teaching, which captures several important threads or cords that run from Genesis to Revelation, looking through it from beginning to end. By coincidence, or maybe God's design, VBS that we just finished a week or two ago, is a very condensed version of the teaching that we're going to be going through now. We have the seven C's: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. Is a very similar teaching to what we're going to be going through. And there are many Bible teaching curriculums that have been written with this stair-step or tiered chronological approach to teaching a comprehensive overview of God's Word. If you ever see the stereotypical disclaimer at the beginning of a movie, it's like, any resemblance to real persons, living or dead, is purely coincidental. And so I make a similar disclaimer. Any resemblance to existing curriculum, hard copy or digital, is probably, well, not a coincidence. This is God's Word, and if taught correctly, the messages from it should be in agreement, they should be in unity. Although the Elfrida Baptist Church elders will be teaching from God's Word, we will be using a number of different curriculums as a guide. Some of these patterns and material may be familiar to you. Teaching the history and basics of Scripture as a platform for what we are, what we know on Christ in the New Testament, can be seen in the book of Acts. So there's a pattern, a precedence for this. Stephen has been preaching in the gospel in the book of Acts. We read about this. And he's talking to the high priest. And then he gives his testimony in chapter 7. So Acts chapter 7. Stephen tells the storyline of Christ. He talks about God. He talks about Abraham and the land promised to Abraham. So we're going through this sort of chronologically, or he does. Stephen talks about how God knew before, as in prophecy, that after 400 years of slavery in another country, Abraham's descendants would be freed and the enslaved nation be punished. Stephen continues, he talks about the forming of the nation of Israel, the 12 brothers, which become then the 12 tribes. His testimony talks about Moses, Moses' upbringing and the time in the desert, and later how the Israelites rejected Moses. Stephen continues with Joshua and King David. He completes his rhetoric by observing how the Israelites' ancestors consistently persecuted prophets sent by God. And then he points his finger and compares them to the council at that time. They were the same. So you have all these people of old who were rejecting God's message, their prophets, and he says, you, the council, are also rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. So what was their response? Acts 7:57 says, they put their hands over their ears and they began shouting. Do you ever see little kids do that? La, 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 so they can't take in information. They did not want to hear. They didn't just not want to hear. They were purposely rejecting the information. Then what'd they do? They stoned him, and Stephen died. Why? That is, why do we as a church want to dive into the Old Testament for a while? Here's some points. We want EBC to grow in our understanding of the Bible, that it's one story. It's His story. It's Christ's story. For example, when I was young, it wasn't until in my teen years that I began to understand the cover-to-cover continuity of the Bible. I was raised in a Christian home. I'd heard all the Sunday school stories, David and Goliath, Noah and the Ark, Adam and Eve. It wasn't until I was in high school that I began to understand how the Bible was woven together as one story, and later understood the entire Bible, the Old and New Testaments, were the storyline of Christ. And that's the title for our series, is the storyline of Christ. Some of what we cover, maybe even most, may be a review for many of you. It's our prayer, our hope, that this series better equips you and emboldens you to share the gospel with people you come across who are in need of Christ in their lives. Another reason we want to dive into the Old Testament is to anchor our truths. Small misunderstandings of Scripture can lead to huge problems. Previously shared example, I gave this illustration a few months ago, how a laser beam or a hypothetical bullet pointed at the center of the moon, if off by one half of 1 degree, would miss the moon entirely. So there's the center of the moon, and just a half a degree or even a quarter of a degree, and it would miss the moon. So a small deviation from good teaching will cause a huge problem later. Likewise, a small misunderstanding of Scripture can lead to fractures in the church. It can lead to a church split. It can lead to false teachings. It can start a new group and sprout an unbiblical cult, leading countless souls away from Christ. So it's our purpose to continually be going back to Scripture to make sure that we're pointed in the right direction, that our laser is spot on and not off by even one decimal place. So what we'll be looking at, although the Bible is the storyline of Christ, there are other lines that we've been following. There are many lines through Scriptures, but we're going to focus on just five. Well, six. The storyline of Christ is the main one, but we have five more that I want to talk about. First is the Redeemer, the Messiah. We're going to color that red, sometimes called the scarlet thread. There's actually a book about that. From the beginning of the Bible, God promises a Messiah and redemption for mankind. And then that's fulfilled in Christ, and then we look at that in the New Testament, red. Then we have gold. It's the nature and attributes of God. I was going to choose white, but it kind of doesn't stand out against the screen, and I've never seen a white highlighter. Gold is the nature and attributes of God. Green, that's the nature of man. Man is made in God's image. Who are we as humans and how we're distinct from animals and who we are? Just our nature and makeup as human beings. The more we learn about God and the more we learn about ourselves, the more we realize the delta between those two, and it brings in a sense of humility, awe, and gratefulness. The next thread that we want to look at is that of sin, and we'll color that black. And then purple. There's seasons in the Bible. As we work through the Old Testament, we will be learning how God reveals himself to mankind. There are distinct seasons or divisions of time and how God connects with his people, the pinnacle of his creation. So, I suggest, maybe even strongly suggest, that you grab a notebook, and to help you with that, I've brought some today. They're in the back, on the table back there. And what I would do is put little tabs on the side, like, hey, this one's red, a little tab a few pages later, gold, another one green, another one black, another one purple, and then you can keep this and bring it week by week, and as we talk about that subject, you can fill it out on that chapter. So those are in the back. Kind of like Ruth's shirt, isn't that cool? I'm not going to hand those out now. So grab one of those on your way out today. I was talking to a friend recently, not of this church, telling him that we're going into the study into the Old Testament in a comprehensive study of the timeline of Christ, the storyline of Christ, and how we're going to have these different topics, the threads of redemption, sin, God, and so on, and how we're going to have notebooks available to you guys. He says, that would be great. He says, if somebody tracked this over the next year and filled up their notebook, it would be a treasure trove for future reference and useful. I wanted to give an example. I keep a little notebook in my Bible, and it's filled with notes like this, and I do refer to it from time to time because I'm like, oh, that was a really good quote, or that was a concept I want to review. So here's my little treasure trove of notes from my Bible studies. Oh, and the teacher in me says, put your name on it. All right, anyway. Okay, so let's begin. That was a big introduction. Let's begin the storyline of Christ. So teaching goes from the known to the unknown, but if we go backwards in whatever the lesson is, there must have been a starting point. It might be tempting to start with the Bible in Genesis 1:1. So we could say, let's start here. But how do we know that this Bible is true? Why do we start here and not some other book? Because this, we have a series of points. Number one, the Bible claims to be the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, so the people of God may be fully capable, equipped for every work. All scripture is inspired by God. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 says, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture came as a matter of someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke of God. It comes from God. God is the author. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but of those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. It doesn't come from mankind, it comes from God. Now, using the Bible to prove that the Bible is true is circular logic. We're not getting anywhere. However, few other sacred writings claim to be God's word. So you're not going to grab the dictionary and say, oh, this is God's word, because it doesn't say that it is. So we've eliminated all but just a few. Other writings might be contend to be the truth do not uplift or point to God, but they point to a human being, a man, in a futile effort to make one man or another man look good. The Bible is the only book that points to a Messiah, Jesus Christ, that both God and man is the hero of the story. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. 1,500 years, that's a long time. By 40 different people, in 3 different languages, in different geographic locations, and yet it's got perfect unity. I think of when I talk to my wife, Angela. We speak the same language, we live in the same house, we live in the same time frame, and still, we can't get the grocery list right. Come on! But we have 40 different people over 1,500 years in unity. That's a divine miracle. Okay, the Bible claims to be the inspired God. The next point is the prophecies of the Bible are irrefutable. Jeremiah, check this out. I wrote some of these prophecies, looked up some of these prophecies. Jeremiah 25:11, which was written about 600 years before Christ, says, this land, which is Israel, will be a place of ruins and an object of horror, and these nations, or tribes of Israel, will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So we have a very specific prophecy. The land of Israel will be ruined, okay, and the people of Israel will be slaves to the king of Babylon for a specific period of time. And this was fulfilled from 586 to 516 BC. So about 40 or 50 years later after it was written, that prophecy came true. Then we have the birth of the Messiah, the events of the birth of the Messiah. Micah, in the Old Testament, 5:2 says, the ruler of Israel will come from Bethlehem, Where was Jesus born? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Even though Jesus wasn't, his family wasn't from Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14 says the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Merry Christmas. Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay, so these were things written hundreds of years before they happened. Messiah, that the Messiah would be called out of Egypt. And Hosea 11, verse 1, Hosea says that the Messiah would come out of Egypt. And Matthew 2:15 says, Joseph stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod. This happened so that what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet Hosea would be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Another prophecy come true. Another example, the Messiah will come to Jerusalem or Zion on a donkey. And this is prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9 and is fulfilled in Matthew 21, 500-600 years later. How could these prophets have known these things unless there was God inspiring them to speak these things? More prophecies. The death of the Messiah. Psalm 22 and Psalm 34 talk about an execution that had not been invented yet. That of the cruel cross. It talks about the bones would not be broken, that the hands and feet and side would be pierced. Christ's death fulfills this prophecy exactly. The prophecies talk about his clothes would be divided and cast lots for. This happened. Babylon, another prophecy. Babylon, a city with 200-300-foot tall walls, 90 feet thick. So that's the width of this property, stacked this tall, 300 feet tall, 30 stories tall, 90 feet wide, huge walls. And there was two of them, concentric, in a city, around a city about the size of Phoenix. It was immune to any threat. Babylon was a fortress. It was impenetrable. It could not be overthrown, and no one could imagine it being overthrown. And it was prophesied that it would. Modern historians say it would have taken an army the size of the U.S. military in World War I to penetrate that city. Yet Isaiah 13, 17 through 22, predicted it, and it later happened. How about this one? Tyre is a small island town just off the coast of what is now Lebanon. I think we have a picture of that map. There it is. It's just a little sticky-outy. In the map, it's not an island. Back when this was written, when this prophecy, it said that the island would be, that the city on the island, which had walls, would be torn down with buttresses, with battering rams. And how can you use battering rams if it's surrounded by a sea? The walls go right up to the sea. They have battering rams on boats. It didn't work like that very well. But this was in Ezekiel. He prophesied that it would fall. It was impossible. People laughed. How could it be done? The siege of Tyre happened years later, and indeed Alexander the Great had his soldiers throw rocks into the sea, into the Mediterranean Sea, to make a causeway to this little island half a mile offshore. And battering rams were used. Many historians and anthropologists said Ezekiel's prophecy about Tyre was not true until 1926, a stone tablet was discovered to discuss the logistics and the food the king sent to support the soldiers in their march against Tyre. Wow. Okay? So now Tyre isn't an island. It's a little causeway peninsula. Alexander the Great helped with the changing of the geography. I mean, they made pyramids and stuff back then. What's making a little causeway out to an island? We would be here all day. There are more than 1,500, maybe 2,000 prophecies in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled. It's astonishing. A lot of good stuff there. A physicist calculated the probability that biblical prophecies could have been fulfilled by chance. So what are the chances that somebody said this and then it just by happenstance happened? Put your math seatbelt on for a minute. Have you ever stood on the ocean shoreline? Have you seen the Pacific Ocean? I took an airline flight from Brisbane, Australia to Los Angeles. I was in an A380 Airbus traveling 500 miles an hour, and it took 13 or 14 hours to cross that sea, and it's just one ocean out of many. this huge sea of water. Somebody had a slow day, calculated how many teaspoons of water are in all the world's oceans. It wasn't me. Some nerd out there determined that it was 2.6 times 10 to the 23. Okay, that's 26 with 22 zeros after it, like that. Okay, that's how many teaspoons are in it. But let's take the teaspoons of water out of all the oceans and fill them with glass marbles. So now we have the world's oceans filled with glass marbles. And you pick one, write your name on it, throw it in the ocean, stir it all up, and then what are the chances that you'd pick that one? It'd be 26 with 22 zeros after it to one chance. Pretty much zero, okay? Let's take it a step further. How many molecules, water molecules, are in one teaspoon? About the same, similar number, as there are teaspoons in the ocean. That's amazing to me, okay? So how many teaspoons are in the ocean? That's how many molecules are in a teaspoon. So how many molecules of water are in all the oceans? A really big number. But it's not big enough. We need a bigger number, okay? Suppose you were to count all of the little atoms, tiny little things, that are in the entire known universe, okay? How many are on the planet Earth? How many are in the sun? All of our planets. All of the stars in the galaxy. All of the galaxies out there and all their stars. And figure out, somebody in a white lab coat with lots of things in their front pocket figured that out. And they came up with a number like 10 with 80 zeros after it. That's how many atoms are in the known universe. And if you were to write your name on one of those little atoms and toss it out into the universe and stir up the whole universe, and you had a chance of one chance to get it right, you got to pick that one atomic particle out of the entire universe. What are the chances? It's more likely that you would do that than the prophecies of Scripture, because the prophecies of Scripture is more like 10 with 100 zeros after it. Is it possible that by coincidence Scripture has been fulfilled? No, it's not. It can't be done. There must be a divine author who wrote the Old Testament and allowed these things to be fulfilled. So is the Bible true? Yes. But let's look at some more evidence for the biblical truth. Witnesses, many who died horrid deaths and said these things are true until their last breath. Would anybody die for a lie? They're going to be executed for something that they know isn't true. There are very few people who would do that. They would have to be crazy or mad. But we have dozens or hundreds of people who have stood to their dying death and saying that this is true. And although the Bible is not a history book, it does contain history. Archaeology and other extra-biblical records have not contradicted the Bible. In fact, many of the things have supported it. One more thing, let's use logic. God is a God of order. We can observe there is a universe around us. There's matter, there's time, there's space. We can observe also that in every culture, in every language around the world, there are people groups that acknowledge some sort of deity or God-like spirit. So where did the universe come from? Has it always existed? And the material we call human beings, did we invent this idea of God? Did we, creation, make God, or did God make the universe? Here's some thoughts on this logical thought, thoughts on this logical idea. The other day, I put my coffee cup on the back bumper of our van, and my wife didn't know it. I asked her permission for this story, and she slammed the door on the van, and my coffee cup got the crunch. I put a picture up there. Now, if I want to look carefully, it was crunched ergonomically correct. Isn't that cool? I mean, she did a great job of, that's perfect, okay? Now, why is that funny? It's because accidents almost always make things worse. you don't accidentally make an ergonomically correct thumb holder on your coffee cup. Accidents make things worse. Stuff doesn't fix itself. 1,000 to 1, or almost all the time, I have to fix things. When I drop something, it runs to the drain and falls in the oil bucket, whatever. Things go worse. If we look at the world around us, only life builds up stuff. Only life fixes things. The rest of the world decays, and even life itself. We get old, we wear out, our bodies do, and we eventually die. Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." If there is a creation, there must be a creator. We can know about the creator by looking at the creation. Romans 1:20 says, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived and being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Think about that. His attributes are clearly perceived and understood. Those who deny God are liars. Okay? You can't have an atheist, you can't have someone who says there's not a God unless there is a God for him to deny in the first place. If we can learn about the artist by studying the artwork, likewise we can look at creation to learn about the creator. In fact, there were many scientists who said that themselves. Galileo, he believed that his work illuminated God's creation. Galileo studied science so that he could learn about God. Newton said the same thing. He viewed his work to illuminate, the purpose of his work is to illuminate God's creation. And I was looking this up on the internet, and there was a whole like list of smart dudes who studied God's creation so that they could learn about the artist, creator. If the creation is orderly, then the creator must even be more orderly. If the place we live on earth, the place we dwell, protects and promotes life, then the God who created it, this earth, must be loving and caring for us, his creation, to live in it. And we'll get more into this topic of an idea of how God, what God is, next week. In conclusion, the Bible is the most important book in the world. It is the most important book in the world to me, and I hope it is the most important book in the world to you too. God, who created this world in perfect order, he loves me. God loves you. In this Bible, in this book, is his message for you, his personal message to you. In the following weeks and months, we will be looking at the Bible and the storyline of Christ. We'll be going from the known to the unknown. So, my challenge for you this week, a lot of this is introduction, so there's not a lot to hang your hat on, but I would like to give you this challenge. Take some time to read and meditate on Genesis chapter 1 through 3, the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1 through 3. Don't just read it. Read it 2 or 3 times, and then focus on the words, "in the beginning," "in the beginning," "in the very beginning." Think about beginning. What was there? Nothing. God. In the beginning, God. What did God do? He created. Dissect this passage and meditate on that. That's my challenge for you. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophecies and the evidence that you've put in it to show that you are all-powerful and all-knowing and transcend time, and that you care and love for us. Thank you for your creation that screams evidence of you, and help us to make you known throughout the world and to the friends around us and to our family. God, thank you for this church. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, next week, Jeff plans to talk about God. Hey, come to church to learn about God. Isn't that great? And don't forget to grab your notebooks in the back and put your little tabs on the side so you can keep track of these 6 different things. Hey, you're dismissed. Have a great afternoon. Thank you.